Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning is from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. This is what the Lord says. Go down to the palace of the king of Judah and proclaim this message there. Hear the word of the Lord to you, king of Judah, you who sit on David's throne, you, your officials, and your people who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you are careful to carry out these commands, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this palace, riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by their officials and their people. But if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I swear by myself that this palace will become a ruin. The New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So, are you guys a happy people? Some of you happy, sometimes not. Everybody's happy? Oh, that's nice. My wife's saying no. That's not good. Oh, bless her. Take my wife. I mean, take her, please. Joking aside, it's interesting that the percentage of people under 40 years old are the highest level of depressed and anxious people that since they have recorded it in psychology. Did you know that? So if you're under 40 years old, you have a better chance of being depressed and anxious according to the American Psychological Association. Do you guys want to have a guess why, or at least a large portion of why they think this is? Because they're raising teenagers? No, the 20 to 40 year olds aren't. That's us. Yes, that could be a reason. The main reason that they are saying that kids are not as happy as generations gone by are those little things they hold in their hands. There's actually a condition now called Facebook depression. That's what they've decided to call it, though it isn't actually number one Facebook's problem. In fact, it affects all of these guys. I don't even know half of these, by the way. But all of these things are called social networking apps. So any one of those you can connect with your community. And how many of you, by the way, use Facebook? Put up your hand. How many Instagram? Okay, so I'm going to have to describe a lot of what's going on here. Facebook is a device where you can go on there, you can share pictures, you can write little stories, little, if you like politics, you can put political ideas down. If you want to share your faith, you can do that, things like that. Instagram is just pretty much pictures, right? So it's pictures maybe with a little tagline. And the theory is that these things are causing depression. And it's interesting, the next thing they found was Instagram was causing the most amount of depression out of all of the social media outlets. So they were really confused why this is. Twitter was the least, and Facebook was in the middle. I'm just using the ones that people commonly know. The theory became that the problem for this depression is that you live in your life that is really tough, but every picture you see is of people living better lives. Let me say that again. When you're on Facebook, you're living your real life with your husband's underwear on the floor again, or something worse. Whereas every picture people are putting up are of summer vacations, better lives. And it's making this group of people feel like they aren't as good. It basically has become the beer commercial for today. You remember the beer commercial where you were like, no one actually lives like that. Everyone has a six pack and they're all partying and they can drink beer and not get fat. You know those ones. But this has become a real issue. Because the truth is, people don't have the lives they live on Facebook, right? You put your best foot forward. And what happens when your life takes a turn for the worse? I was doing a funeral a few weeks back. One of the gentlemen came up to do his eulogy, and as he was doing it, he was talking about the deceased, and then all of a sudden he looked back and he says, "I'm sorry, Reverend, but I'm pissed off." That stood out. Because here's reality. This world is going to have things happen. That are going to piss us off. We're going to have things that happen to us that doesn't feel just or right. What do we do with those things? I would argue that most of us, if we look back honestly, all have moments where we think this isn't right. And maybe where is God? Well, that's what this text is all about today. Where is God? When the good doesn't happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that each one of us struggle with the reality of this world. Perhaps it's our own sin or addiction that drives us. Maybe it's the suffering or injustice of a coworker. Maybe it's kids that have turned away. Maybe it's our health, Father. We've all got something. Father, we ask you to show us where you are in it and where to give our hope. In Jesus' name. Amen. The parable today is called the parable of the unjust judge. And just to start you off, it's a parable that the Jews, it's a rabbinic style teaching called the lighter to the heavier. Okay? What that really means is, if A happens, how much more would happen with B? So A is the dramatic, how much more for something even better to happen? Okay? So that's the style of teaching. And Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray and always not to lose hope, to lose heart. Now that's an interesting thing. Losing heart happens because life sometimes sucks, right? When bad things happen to you, you're not going, woohoo, right? You feel broken. Well, that's what this is about. And he said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected people. Judges in the ancient world had a ton of power. Had a ton of power. And in the courtrooms, this was more like Jerry Springer court. So what would happen is everyone would come into the court. You didn't have order. And what would happen is you had these court clerks. And what would happen after that is the people who had the most money would get heard first. Because they would pay off the clerks to make it so that the judge would hear the particular issue. Now, what was a widow in the ancient world? Now, most people think widow, like I had a widow's group in City Center Church, and I don't think one of them was under 80. But that's today. We live longer. A widow's group in the ancient world would probably be between 25 and 35. These are real people with children and issues that are much younger because people died younger. But here's the problem with being a widow in the ancient world. As soon as you were married off, there was a bequest, a gift given to the family of the bride, and literally they sold the daughter. So the daughter was now the property of the new husband. What happens when that husband dies? Will they send her back? Well, no, they own her now. The family would have to give back all of the gifts they were given for the wedding to get her back. So most families couldn't afford that. So the widow was stuck with two options. Number one, she was going to be a slave in this new family because she had no standing. Or number two, because of the shame of losing a husband, because that was a shame act, she would have been kicked out and put on the street. There's so many examples of widows, just because their husband died, becoming temple prostitutes as a way to live. That's the world that this lady lived in. She had no hope, and she's got the worst judge around, for he doesn't fear God. And that's important because in the scriptures, as Roswell read today, you can read that God will judge those who hurt the widows. Did you see that in that scripture? He will judge Israel if they don't care. But this man doesn't care. Nor does he care about people. There's no shame lost on this man. This guy is a jerk. He's a jerk. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him saying, "Grant me justice against my opponent." Probably it had something to do with the fact that she got nothing and they were still. There's one famous story back then that made the news of that time where the widow had her land taxed even though her son had died and she had no husband. They were still taxing the land even though it wasn't producing crops. So she was going to lose the land. So that's the kind of thing you go to the court for. Now, do you think he's going to listen to her? She has no money. She has no presence. She has nothing in the ancient world. And he doesn't care about justice or rightness because he just says, "I don't care about God or people." So what hope does she have? For a while, he refused. And I can see her sitting there, and they used to yell in these courts. It was like a Jerry Springer show. It really was. But later he said to himself, "Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone," so there's nothing motivating him, "yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice." This is the first text about nagging, by the way. It's a joke. I've just heard about nagging. I've never experienced it, so I don't know. I'm smart, too. "Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice." And I love the Greek here. "So that she may not wear me out." This word "wear me out" is a wonderful Greek metaphor. It literally means she quits punching me in the face. Quits giving me black eyes, because that's how much this woman was bugging him. So it wasn't because he worried about the people being thinking he was wrong. He didn't care about people, nor about God. He was more worried about this woman driving him nuts, punching him in the face metaphorically by her continual coming. So there's your parable. Now Jesus speaks into what does this mean? And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Now here we go from light to heavy. He's light in this story. Heavy means the more. Okay? If he will do this, this unjudged, the light one, how much more the heavy or the important one who has good intent, who loves human beings and loves justice? Well, he says, will not God grant justice to his chosen ones, those who follow him, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? You notice I stopped there and put an asterisk. Did you see that? It sounds like it's a matter of time that he will eventually answer their prayers. But actually, there's a problem with this interpretation. He says, will he not grant justice to those who cry to him day and night? But then the next word is makrothumeo. It's a Greek word that means to lose patience. And nowhere does it mean a time delay. So what's interesting here, and I don't agree obviously with this interpretation, so I took another one that is more accurate. It goes like this, and will not God grant justice to the chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Pause, question mark. And then if you look at the bottom here, that's the one I think is true. And he is slow to anger over them. So the point being, this God, when you're crying to him, will bring justice. And then he pauses and says, even though he has to have patience constantly with you, the person, the chosen, who's crying out, because you yourself haven't arrived. You still have sin in your lives. Yet this God who's willing to do that for you, who are broken, how much more will he answer your prayer requests? How much more will he bring justice into your time? I tell you, he says, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, he will do this. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth? The question of finding faith on the earth is found in the sense of when all of that garbage is happening in your life or the life of the widow or whoever else. Will you trust in a God that is good and just even when it doesn't seem that it's worthy because you believe he's the kind of God that cares for you? Will you have that faith? When Jesus comes, will he find that anywhere? And that's the question for us. That's the question we're left with. When crappy things happen in our lives, will he find faith? Because he is faithful. He's faithful. One thing about God I can tell you is he's not afraid of suffering, and to emphasize it. He doesn't hide behind things with platitudes. He looks at it face on. The Bible does not shy away from lament of his people, a people who have been, to quote that man at the funeral, pissed off. God has more time and can handle the reality that bad things happen to you. The Bible is full of it. In fact, if you look really closely, you'll find out there's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. Most of the Psalms are laments because these, our world, are not Facebook worlds, are they? The reality is people get sick. People have bad marriages. People's businesses fall apart. People's grandchildren die of drug overdoses. It's a reality. And we can sit there and hide and say it shouldn't happen and put fancy, funny Facebook posts, or we can deal with the reality that this is life. And what Jesus is saying is, I promise you, though this is life, you don't have to turn from me. Jody Erica Tata, I think her name is, she was that person who, as a young lady, broke her back diving, and she lived in a wheelchair and became a preacher. She says this, in the Christian faith, God really puts suffering front and center. He doesn't get squeamish about it. Nowhere does he say that good things won't happen to, quote, good people. Never. What he says is, ultimately, good will come to all who follow me. But in the interim, not so much. So why is church sometimes like a Facebook page? What I mean by that is, I recently read a study that said 67% of people, you ready for this? Would not come to church if something bad happened to their life, but will come when they have their life together. 67% of people think they have to have their life together to come to church. Is there something wrong with that? Of course there is. But why are we creating this mythology that we're always happy? I know for a fact from talking to some of you that it isn't so easy. That finances matter, that health sucks. I know what it means to be under injustice. And to hide from it is to miss the promise of God, the God who can meet us in that spot. So I have a friend and I asked for permission to do this. And she has shocked me on Facebook. Because I go on Facebook and I like to see all your, you know, the pictures of you with your legs on the sand and you're like, look where I am and you're not. I like that. You got your little Corona sitting there. I see it. I know why you put it there. Yeah, it was Okanagan Springs. Okay, yeah. I see these things and I get and I'm thankful you're having a great time. Sort of. But I also know that the world isn't always like that. That those wonderful and you should be thankful times, that's not what the world is. I was a corrections officer. I worked in social work. I took children from homes who were abused. I know what the real world's like, and I've buried enough people in the church to know that suffering is a reality. I've seen marriages break up in the church. I've seen businesses fall apart. To know that it isn't a Facebook page life. So I asked my friend, who's doing something that was stunning for me at first. She is journeying on Facebook the death of her husband. He's dying of cancer. She's titled it The Road Home. And here I am flipping down and there's, you know, the feet in the sand and then, and you know, the nice picture of a bulldog. I'd probably put that up. And then, you see this. And what she's doing is she's hitting the reality of life. And she's not pulling back, by the way. She talks about the fact that your body does awful things as you're walking through this journey. She tells stories about how this is, I think this picture was his seventh time in a month he'd come in for more blood. And I can tell you, when she first did it, I was uncomfortable because I like my little perfect world. You know what I mean? But at the end of every one of these, she does the same thing. It's the road home, and he's closer and closer to glory. Because she has this figured out. Now, has God abandoned him? Should we be shamed by this? Not if you know the God of the New Testament, Jesus Christ. The revealed God is the suffering God. That's what we must remember. Jesus wouldn't have a great Facebook page. In fact, when he's telling this parable, he's talking about his own life. Because what's about to happen for him? This is two chapters before the Passion narrative. He is going to be, metaphorically, the widow in front of unjust judges. Romans and Jews who neither fear God clearly nor care what men think. And he will have to stand up before these people, and unlike the widow who doesn't get justice, he is killed on a cross in injustice. And he does that for you and for me. Our God is not shy away from suffering, but shows us that he can redeem it. Augustine, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. Isn't that true? He lives in a world that was toxic, where he was spit upon and all of those things, and he stayed faithful because he trusted in a God who overcomes. And that's what this is about for you and me. We can trust this God because this God suffered alongside us, because this God is not like the judge in this story. He's the one that longs to pour out justice to you, to me. He doesn't want you to be ashamed of suffering. He wants you to know he's in there with you. That when you're grieving, when you're frustrated, he is right there and he relates to you. There is no other God anywhere like that. We can trust this God. The waters have risen, says St. John Chrysostom. The waters have risen and severe storms are upon us, but we do not fear drowning, for we stand firmly upon a rock. Let the sea rage, it cannot break the rock. Let the waves rise, they cannot sink the boat of Jesus. What are we to fear? Death? Life to me means Christ, and to death is gain. The good news of this text is he's saying, yes, you're going to end up in situations where you're going to feel like the widow, but good news, he's wanting you to cry out. And he's much more faithful than any judge you have in your mind. He's a God who wants to redeem your life. And so it's a call to prayer. It's really hard to talk about prayer in Reformed churches because I have found in my tradition that prayer is kind of an awkward thing for people to do. And some of this is because we don't really understand this God. We have God so far and distant in our tradition that we forget that this is the God who's in our lives every day by His Spirit. We have made prayer into something special, something you write down and get the specialist to do. But I'm telling you something, when your life is down, this is an invitation to prayer. And you don't have to do the special prayer. He's listening, He's active. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it matters little what form of prayer we adopt or how many words we use. What matters is the faith which lays hold of God, knowing that He knows our needs before we even ask Him. That is what gives Christian prayer its boundless confidence and its joyous certainty. We can have faith in our prayers because He is faithful. He is faithful, not us. And here's the strangest thing about prayer when you're going through this, and this is the mystery that we struggle with, is that God, for some reason, in His sovereignty, has decided to make you part of the expansion of His kingdom. He says, pray to me. Ask. Seek. He has asked us to be part of the good and bringing of justice. And how does He ask us? Not by taking picket signs outside, but by praying for it to the good and just God. Do you know that prayer can change things? How many people do you understand that? Prayer can change things, and it's a mystery. And the evil around you can be dealt with not by your anger, but by His righteousness. To clasp hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world, says Karl Barth. It's a mystery, folks, but this God is not like a judge who doesn't care. This is a God who cares, and He's saying to you when you're in your time of trial, pray, ask, I'll be there. It makes a difference. Now, ultimately, the question is, does He speedily redeem us? That's what the text says, doesn't it? Does he speedily redeem us? Does he speedily set things to rights? Well, it depends what you mean by speedily. Sometimes he does the incredible right away. When you're in a place of injustice, or you're suffering, or you're sick, or your marriage is in trouble, or your business is crap, or your finances are down. Yes, I've seen God in every one of those cases meet people in their needs and do incredible things. I've also seen where it didn't happen. So does that mean that God doesn't care? Well, no, it doesn't. Because his ultimate question is, when the Son of Man comes, when will we have faith? When does the Son of Man come, is he speaking of, is the return of Christ. One day, all of the stuff you see on the media, on Facebook, on Twitter, that is evil and unjust, all of the things that you see in your personal world that seems so wrong, it will be dealt with. This is the thing that the church should be preaching every Sunday, and it's hardly ever heard. But I'm going to tell you something, and I want you to hear this. Everything one day will be put to right. One day, everything will be set to right. The suffering, the broken, the injustice will be taken care of, because God is going to return. That is a guarantee. That's why there's an empty tomb. In fact, that is what should drive you no matter what, is that you know that whether you live or die, things will turn out for good. It's essential to the faith, if you want to be a truly faithful Christian, that you believe this. Papa John, as I like to talk to him about, John Calvin. Let us consider this settled, that no one has made progress in the school of Christ who does not joyfully await the day of death and final resurrection. That's a powerful thing. But the truth is, if you want to walk in a way with Christ, you have to understand that you've got to trust in this God who's better than any bad judge, and that he will one day, even if you don't see it in the now, he will set things to rights. We have a whole generation of people under 40 who are depressed, apparently. They've got more information than any other generation had at their fingertips. And they're depressed, and they're taking all kinds of pictures of all kinds of fun things that they're doing, and they're depressed. Because reality for them is the same as for us. This world is broken. And they know their lives are broken, and all they can see in those pictures is the need for something more. Well, I promise you there is something more. But it isn't found in this world on these apps. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in the one who suffered for us. Martin Luther King said, we must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. We need to be a church that believes that. That believes that this God will answer our prayers. He will meet us in justice. And better yet, that one day, you and I promise you, are going to see everything set to rights. The resurrection of the dead, where the suffering is no more and the pain is no more. That is the promise of this. So how can we not go out and pray to this kind of God? And trust him, the only one that can do it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, even as we come before you, none of us know what else that the other one's going through in life. I'm sure there are people here who are struggling financially or health-wise or some other way. Perhaps they feel persecuted like the widow. Lord, give us the faith to know that you are greater than any judge of this earth and that you will set things to rights. You love us and you hold off and have patience on us. We can't help but be thankful for that. Would you inspire us right now by your Spirit to be a people of prayer, to not be afraid to face the reality of suffering and to bring words of hope and truth in the midst of it. Lord, there are people out there who think their lives have to be together to come to you. We ask you to forgive us if we have given that impression. And may we be a church. May we be a church that comes and welcomes those who have all kinds of garbage in their life, so they might meet you, the one true and loving God who died for them. In Jesus' name, amen.